Imagine your CEO is addressing a town hall meeting to make some very important and strategic announcements at your company. I'd like you to imagine a really big hall. These days, companies have hundreds of thousands of workers and employees. So typically, a town hall meeting can run into a few thousands of people. Now imagine a town hall where a few thousand employees have gathered and the CEO is preparing to make a big announcement. Somehow the crowds have become more than the hall or the auditorium can handle, and people are literally trampling upon one another, waiting for the CEO to make the announcement. Excuse me. And just as the CEO is about to make the announcement, he does not speak to the crowd, but he speaks to a few people on the side, and one of the people on the side is you. And he takes a good 10 minutes to have this conversation with a small group of about 10, 12 people, and he completely ignores the town hall. Now, if you were one of the small group of people that he is talking to, you, would you assume that what the CEO is telling at that point in time is extremely important? Right? That's exactly what is happening in the passage from the Bible that we are going to be looking at tonight. We're looking at a book from the Bible called Luke. Luke was a follower of Jesus, and he wrote a full account of everything that Jesus did while he lived. And this is one particular incident that Luke is narrating in this book. Thank you. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered, so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples. And as Jesus is speaking to his disciples, there's someone in the crowd who gets impatient. He wants a solution. So he shouts out to Jesus. He says, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus spends a couple of minutes talking to him. And then Jesus again goes away from the crowd into the disciple back, turns his attention back to the disciples. And this is again what Jesus says, as narrated by Luke. Then Jesus said to his disciples. The portion from the Bible we're going to be reading, looking at, meditating on, trying to unpack this evening is what Jesus said to his disciples at this point in time. Surely, if Jesus... Thank you, Ben. Surely, if Jesus is taking his attention away from a crowd of a few thousands and speaking exclusively to disciples, surely he must be saying something important. And what Jesus talks to his disciples at this juncture is all about security and beauty. Allow me to read that portion of what Jesus said to his disciples. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wild flowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith?" Yes, that's us. Be of little faith. "And do not set your heart on what you will eat. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things. And your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." We're going to be looking at this passage tonight, and we're going to be looking at just four things we'll pull out from the passage. What is Jesus talking about here? The second thing we want to look at this evening is the problem in their lives and in our lives that Jesus is pointing out. We're also trying to, we'll do a simple and a quick diagnostic. which is going to help each of us evaluate, am I suffering from this problem? And if we are, the fourth part will be relevant to us, the solution that Jesus offers. Can you just pray for a minute? Father God, we want to thank you because you're always reaching out to us. We want to learn from this. Truly, this is important. We recognize that. And we pray that as we try and unpack this passage of what you told your disciples, may this transform our lives. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. The first thing we want to look at is, what is Jesus talking about here? Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. So presumably, Jesus is talking about life. But if you look at that passage, Jesus is also talking about what we eat and what we wear. Pretty simple terms, Jesus is talking about food and clothes. Is that all he is talking about? At a simple, superficial level, yes, Jesus is talking about food and clothes, but at a deeper soul level, Jesus is talking about security and beauty. Food, in a sense, represents the security we all desperately need in our lives. This is a security we all crave for, each of us in our own different way. Clothes signifies the beauty that we all long for. Now imagine if you're not appropriately dressed for this evening, or imagine there's a stain in your clothes or something wrong with what you're wearing, each of us would be very uncomfortable being here, right? There is that. That's the beauty we do desire. We do want to be presentable to others. We all experience a craving for security and beauty at every stage in our life. Imagine a child. A child needs the security of his or her parents. Have you seen a child show off? Yeah? Yeah? Perhaps with a toy or some little thing that the child has learned to do. We learn to show off very early in our life. Why do we do that? Why do we do that? Because we crave. There is a desire to look beautiful. That's a craving, soul craving that is in us. As adults, when we start dating, being in a relationship gives us that security. Not just security, we do like to show off our boyfriends and girlfriends and husbands and wives, don't we? I have to admit, I've done it. I remember when Aji and I were dating, just soon after we started dating, this was probably 20 years ago, one of the first things I did, I called all my friends out for dinner. And I took Aji and I showed her off to all my friends. And I told all of them all about her. And now it was my moment of saying, see what I've landed, right? This was 20 years ago. Last week, last Sunday to be precise, we had a real love event here. Many couples who came, and we took a photograph of ourselves. And Aji put that up on Facebook. And we have 119 likes and 18 comments. You know, we do like to show ourselves off. I'm counting. 119 likes, 18 comments. We do crave for beauty. We do like to show. We have that desire to look beautiful in the eyes of another. At the workplace, we crave for security and beauty. There is a deep craving for security and beauty in our work life. Let me share a couple of things. Last Sunday I shared was the Real Love event. Many of us worked sacrificially, worked generously. We were generous with our time, with our energies, with our money. We put our all into that event. When it got over, all of us were tired, right? How did you, if you're there part of the event, how did you wake up on Monday morning? Desperately tired. I woke up on Monday morning, as all of us did, I'm sure, really exhausted. And I just couldn't bring myself to go to work. I just didn't have the strength to go to work. So I emailed my boss, I'm taking a day off. And I took a day off. But I had a lot of work piled up. But for the first 4 or 5 hours of that Monday morning, I lived in fear. I don't know if you can relate to this. I lived in fear. What if this goes wrong? What if that goes wrong? Now, let me give you some details about how much leave I'm entitled to. You know, I'm entitled to a casual leave of 12 days in a year. Casual leave is I can take for a leave for anything I jolly will please, right? That's casual leave, right? And last year, so you have to take up your casual leave every year. If you don't finish it, it just goes to waste. So last year, which is ending December, about 4 or 5 of my casual leave just went waste, right? But here I am taking just one Monday off. For me, the pressure is added because I work only 4 days a week, Monday to Thursday. So if I miss a day, it's challenging for me. First 4 hours, I am tired and I'm insecure and I'm afraid. It took me a good 4 or 5 hours. And Monday went by. Tuesday, as I walk into office, the first 45 minutes, 1 hour, I'm really insecure. I had to do some work, get some files moving, get a few emails going, respond to a few emails. And then my confidence came back. We do need security. We also need beauty. We want to look good doing the work we do. These two things, security and beauty, are such deep and powerful motives that shape the way we live. These two motives control our lives. Security, underneath security, is a fear of failure that we all struggle with. And beneath beauty is a pride of performance that we all desire to exhibit. Now, excellence or beauty in what we do, excellence is a godly virtue. God is a God of excellence. So I am not for a moment arguing against excellence. I'm not for a moment suggesting we be ordinary at our work. That's not what I'm suggesting. But what I'm questioning is our motive for excellence. Why do we want to be excellent in our work? Because we like to strut around like a peacock showing how good I am to the rest of the world? Or do we want to bring glory to the God we worship? So underneath the fear of failure, I don't want to mess up this project. Every time we get a new project or a new assignment, I bet this thought runs through our minds. The opposite is if I do this project well, if I do this assignment well, if I handle this well, people will admire me and people will respect me. A few weeks ago, we spoke about pacifiers and energizers. And I was talking about how we seek out different things to bring peace to our heart and different things to energize us into action. And I talked about how grace, which is the love of God, is the only true pacifier and energizer. And we spoke about how every other pacifier and energizer will one day let us down. So security, the security we seek, is actually a pacifier for our soul that we seek. And the beauty that we seek is actually an energizer that motivates us to work more. Let me put it this way. Each of us in our own fields are in a daily desperate pursuit of security and beauty. And as the crowd of thousands is trampling upon one another, Jesus shifts his attention from the crowd to his disciples, and he shares with them about security and beauty. And that's the passage we read. There's a lot happening in this chapter, Luke chapter 12. For want of time, we're going to be just focusing on the passage that I pulled out for us. So let me run through 5 things that Jesus says about security and beauty in this passage to his disciples. The first thing Jesus says is do not worry about security and beauty. Do not worry about it. Second thing Jesus says is your life is a lot more than just a pursuit of security and beauty. Your life is a lot more than just about protecting your job and looking good in your job. There's a lot more to life than that. The third thing Jesus says is do not set your hearts on security and beauty. You know, it's easy to come here on a Friday evening and sing, "I surrender, I want to know you more." It feels good for that moment. But when the rubber hits the road, what motivates us? You know, this is something I struggle with. I'm the guy preaching. Yeah, so this makes the struggle even more. In the busyness of my work Monday to Thursday, you know, when there are 20 emails happening, and I have pushed Jesus deep into oblivion. I hardly think about him. What I am thinking at that moment is my security. How do I make sure I don't mess this thing up? And my beauty. How do I come across looking good by doing this project? That's what happens in the reality of life. So Jesus says, do not set your hearts. I'm learning. I'm growing in this. There was a time when I was so driven by ambition and with a desperate need to look good in the eyes of my boss, peers, colleagues, and subordinates. That was the goal. I'm learning to overcome that craving. But security is something I still struggle with. I have a lot more to learn in that. The fourth thing Jesus says is interesting. Jesus says, God knows you need these things. Right? He says you need security and beauty. And then he goes on, to say, seek the kingdom and these things will come to you automatically. That's the first thing. What is Jesus talking about? Jesus is talking about security and beauty. The second thing we want to look at is the problem Jesus is trying to point out to us. The problem Jesus is pointing out is Jesus is telling your Father knows we need security and beauty. But Jesus is also saying you cannot get it by yourself. Very telling. That verse I pulled out from the passage where Jesus talks about Solomon. For those of us who haven't read the Bible, Solomon is one of the most successful kings of all time. Extraordinarily rich, extraordinarily powerful, extraordinarily successful. And Jesus says the wildflower which God has created, not even Solomon could match that beauty. Not even Solomon could achieve that beauty. So what Jesus is saying, your Father knows you need security and beauty, but in the same breath, Jesus is also saying you cannot get that security and beauty by yourselves, so therefore do not pursue it. Pursue instead God's kingdom, and these things will be given to you. Here is the key. Security and beauty are things which we cannot get. Only God can give us the security and beauty that's going to last. That's what Jesus says. Look at the ravens. They have food because God provides for them. Look at the grass of the field and the flowers. They look beautiful because God makes them beautiful. And what Jesus is saying, the problem Jesus is pointing out to us is the futility of our pursuit of what we think is security and beauty. And what Jesus is saying, that security and beauty are gifts to be received, not trophies to be hunted. As professionals out there in Mumbai, we are in the business of trophy hunting. We know what it takes to go out there and to be super achievers. Nothing wrong with that, but Jesus is saying, do not set your heart. Security and beauty are gifts to be received, not trophies to be hunted. This is a very challenging paradigm to grasp. We grasp it, but we forget to live it out. And this is the paradigm. When we choose to become followers of Jesus, we are given a security and a beauty that is far greater than any other. Jesus, who was the Son of God, enjoyed an extraordinarily beautiful relationship with God, his Father, from before the beginning of time. When Jesus became man and walked this earth, he continued to enjoy that relationship. As Jesus gave up his heavenly things, and as he stepped out onto earth to become a man just like us in every way, he still enjoyed the security of his relationship with his Father. But there came a moment in his life when he was hanging on the cross where that security of Christ's relationship with his Father was stripped away from him. And Jesus surrendered and gave up that security so that we can experience the true security of being loved by God. It's a dangerous thing to say, but I'm going to say this. Because on the cross, God the Father hated his son Jesus because on the cross, Jesus became sin. All the bad things, all the wicked things, all the lousy things we've ever done, we will ever do, were heaped on Jesus at that moment of time on the cross. And when God the Father saw Jesus, he didn't see Jesus, but he saw your sin and mine. And the anger of God was just poured out on Jesus. And Jesus took it all in our place, giving up his security so we can experience that security. Now, all through Jesus' life here on earth, we see God saying something again and again. It happened when Jesus began his mission of healing and teaching. And Jesus was baptized. And at that point in time, there was a voice from heaven and God the Father said, "This is my son whom I love. In him I am well pleased." At that moment, Jesus was beautiful in God's sight. There was another moment in time when Jesus and a few of his disciples went up to the mountain. And again, God the Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is my son whom I love. In him I am well pleased." And Jesus at that point, as Jesus looked all through eternity, Jesus looked beautiful in the Father's eyes. As when we choose to become followers of Jesus, God declines to look at us apart from looking at us through Jesus. We're clothed with the beauty of Jesus, and no matter how lousy lives we are leading, I know we all lead lousy lives. I lead a lousy life. We all struggle. We do the things we know are wrong. We do the things we don't want to do. And the things we want to do, we don't end up doing. That's the daily struggle. But God never abandons us. God doesn't reject us. But God has made a covenant with us that he will look at us only through Jesus. And when he looks at us through Jesus, God sees in us only the beauty of Christ because of what Christ has done for us on the cross. And God's verdict over every one of us who is a follower of Jesus is, "You are beautiful." What do? This is appraisal season. I just did 3-4 appraisals for my team. I have a few more to go, and then I'll have to come up to my boss for my appraisal. If the appraisal goes well, if I get a top rating, I am on a high. If it's a bad appraisal, I don't get the promotion I think I deserve. I don't get the increment I think I deserve. I am crushed. When I am on that high, I am telling God, I'm not saying it verbally, but this is the reality of my life at that point in time, that I don't consider the beauty that I have in Jesus significant enough. For the moment, I'd rather have the beauty of a good appraisal because I'm on a high. At that moment, more than what Jesus did for me on the cross, it's that beauty that gives me joy. It's that beauty that leaves me fulfilled for that one moment. Excuse me. Similarly, when I experience insecurity in a bad appraisal, I'm losing the security and acceptance that I have in God. When you go out of this church, this hardly looks like a church, I know that, but we are a church. When we go out of this church, we move out. Here, we live lives that are driven by grace. When we step out, that's a performance-driven culture out there. There are no free lunches. That's what the world says. But in the gospel, everything is free. Everything is free. So we forget the truth of the gospel. I've been a believer for follower of Christ for 20 years. And I preach the gospel week after week. But when I go out and live there, I'm so vulnerable to forget the truth of the gospel. And I start living performance-driven life, trying to earn my security and my beauty. There is one big problem with our pursuit of security and beauty. Anyone who pursues his or her own security and beauty, I'm willing to bet, will end up as a self-centered person. Because the truth is, I can never have enough security, especially in a VUCA world, as they say, a highly volatile world out there. There is no such thing as security. But if I keep seeking that security more and more, I can never grasp it. I'm going to end up very self-centered. Similar is my pursuit of beauty. But what's wrong with being self-centered? What's wrong when taking care of ourselves? You know, I have a family. I need to provide for my family. I have legitimate ambitions. I do want to live a comfortable life. So I want the good things in life. Why should I not be self-centered? What's wrong? I mean, this is nice. It's good to sit and talk about it. When we actually go out and live, you have to fend for yourself. That's a very valid line of reasoning. Let me tell you something which I would imagine you would agree with me. A self-centered posture of the heart is the biggest joy killer in the whole world. We can never be truly joyful and happy when all we can think about is ourselves. Think about it. Because if we put ourselves as the center, we can never have enough of what we want. Look at the irony. By being self-centered, I'm actually pursuing a joy which I can never get by being self-centered. The joy I am really seeking, I can get only when I stop being self-centered, when I start looking at God first and then at others. That's the problem Jesus is talking about. Our vain, selfish, self-centered pursuit of security and beauty, which every one of us, follower of Jesus and not a follower of Jesus alike, are engaged in, that's going to make us self-centered, and that's the problem Jesus is talking about. The third thing I want to look at tonight is a simple diagnosis. That sounds like me, but I'm not that bad. That's not how bad I am. I do a lot of things in church. You know, I read this black book every day. I go to a gap group. Those are things that I do. So I'm not really self-centered. So here's a test. Here's a simple diagnostic. Am I suffering from this problem? And it's a very simple one-question diagnostic tool. Brace yourself. Okay, now. Please don't feel crushed by the question. My heart is not at all to condemn anyone. I'll be the first one to put up my hand and say, hey, I failed this test. I did. I genuinely failed this test. Yes. Should I build the suspense a little bit more before I bring the question up? No, I won't. Let's get to the one-step diagnostic. When was the last time I spoke about Jesus to someone who is not a follower of Jesus? Speaking about Jesus invariably leads to a loss of the security and beauty we are chasing. How does it lead to a loss of security? We often feel rejected. You know, when I speak about Jesus to someone and that person doesn't accept that or feels, why is he talking about Christ to me? Why do I care? Or that's not the right thing to do. When we feel that, when this person rejects this good news we are trying to communicate to him, we feel rejected. We feel small in that. I've experienced this, and I bet many of us have experienced this. That's the risk we do carry, a loss of our own security, a loss of beauty, because we have this carefully cultivated image of ourselves that we present in our workplaces and to the world. So speaking about Jesus could potentially mar that picture-perfect image of ourselves that we are trying to cultivate. Speaking about Jesus is loss of security because I am setting myself up to be criticized. Speaking about Jesus is also a loss of beauty because it is not fashionable to speak about Jesus in a secular world. So when we talk about Jesus, is he a freak? All right? No, that's not how we want to come across. Now, don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying when someone asks, what time is it? Do you know about Jesus? Or, have you finished that project? Oh, do you know about Jesus? We have a conference meeting tomorrow. Do you know about? No. That's not what I'm saying. Don't get me wrong. You know, please don't go and tweet that. Yeah? No, I haven't talked about Jesus to anyone in my office probably for a couple of months. I hope that makes you easy. I've probably had, in my current workplace, over the last 5 years, at the most 15 to 20 Jesus conversations, right? That's me. So I hope that makes you, puts you at ease, right? It's okay if you haven't had a single conversation ever. It's fine. But think about it. Think about this. If we are desperately pursuing our own beauty and security, we are highly unlikely to share about Jesus with others. But the more we learn to rest in the security and beauty that Jesus gives us, the more easier, natural, and spontaneous it becomes to speak about Jesus. That's the diagnostic. It will help us measure how self-centered am I? How desperately am I seeking my own security and my own beauty? The fourth thing I want to look at and close in the next 5-10 minutes with this is the solution that Jesus offers. And that's the last verse we read from the passage. The solution is all here. Do not be afraid, Jesus says. This is Jesus turning his attention away from the crowd, focusing on the disciples and teaching the disciples this. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. There are three things Jesus is saying. I want to quickly run through these three things. The first thing Jesus says is do not be afraid. We are a fearful people. We are afraid of so many things. One of my biggest fears, what happens if I lose my job? How will I provide for my family? We're just coming out of a downturn. I've seen many people lose their job. There are people here who've lost their jobs and come back thankfully to God. It's a struggle. It's a fear we all face. And when Jesus lived his life with the disciples, there were many occasions where the disciples were very afraid. And every time Jesus says, do not be afraid, he follows it up almost invariably with another phrase which says, you of little faith. And that's there. You of little faith is there in this passage as well. What is Jesus saying? Now, think about this. Why am I struggling with this fear that what happens if I lose my job? What does that mean? If I really break that fear down, essentially, this is what I'm saying. I'm saying God loves me so much that he rather have his son die on the cross, his son Jesus die on the cross, rather than me take the punishment. God loves me to that extent. I believe that, but I don't believe that God's going to help me get through a job loss. If indeed I do have a job loss. That's the fear. And it is this fear which drives us into that pursuit of security and beauty. And Jesus is saying, overcome your fear with faith in Jesus. Look at the cross daily. And that's one of those things that we do every day in our community Bible reading in that book. Now, every time we read a passage and we read the same passages together, we fill about 4 boxes, which helps us think through and understand, unpack and apply the passage we read into our hearts. One of the things we do is, what can I repent for? How can I celebrate the salvation Jesus has offered me? And when I do that every day, I remind myself of the cross. I remind myself of the gospel. That's how I overcome my fear. The second thing Jesus says, do not be afraid, little flock. Jesus has turned his attention away from the crowd and he has addressed the little flock. And Jesus is giving this instruction, this guidance to them as a flock and not to them as individuals. I think I have grown more in my walk with Jesus in the last 2 years that we've come together as New City Church than I have grown in the 8 years previously. Because what God has helped us to do is enjoy a beautiful sense of community and family and togetherness. And we inspire each other. When those WhatsApp messages in our community Bible reading group starts buzzing in the morning, goes on through afternoon and evening, we are inspiring one another to love Jesus more. We are being the little flock that Jesus was actually addressing. That's the second thing Jesus is saying as a solution to overcome our pursuit of security and beauty. The third thing that Jesus is talking about is this. Your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Very telling. Your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. We have not pleased the Father for him to give the kingdom. Yeah? Me reading that black book every day has not pleased the Father to give me the kingdom. I do that out of a grateful response to what he has already done. That's proof that I love him. I don't have to do that to earn his love. Somebody pleased the Father on my behalf. And somebody pleased the Father so much that the Father has given me the kingdom. You know who I'm talking about. And that somebody pleased the Father by the life he lived. Tempted in every way just as we are, as a human being, sharing in our humanity. That's the life Jesus lived. Fully man, fully God at the same time. Tempted in every way just as we are, and yet without sin. Jesus pleased the Father to give us the kingdom by the life he lived. Jesus also pleased the Father to give us the kingdom by the death he died on the cross. Taking our ugliness, our sinfulness upon himself. And Jesus pleased the Father by rising again for our justification. Your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. How was the Father pleased to give us the kingdom? It was Jesus who pleased the Father to give us the kingdom. There is nothing more we need to do except believe in Jesus to become the most secure person, to become, in God's eyes, the most beautiful person. As I close, we've been reading through the book of Acts in our community Bible reading. We've done 13 chapters. We finished reading the 13th chapter of the book of Acts together today. As I look back at what we've read in the book of Acts, there were two things remarkable about the lives the followers of Jesus lived. The first thing that I found remarkable is the freedom with which they were speaking about Jesus. The freedom, the boldness, the joy. They were being beaten. They were being put in jail. You know, if you've read history, they were being thrown to the lions, and Nero lit up the road with people, followers of Jesus, tied to lampposts and burnt alive to be the street lights in his time. That's what happened to followers of Jesus. That's the environment in which they lived, in which they lived. And in that environment, these followers of Jesus were finding the freedom to speak about Jesus. They were able to do that because they gave up pursuing the security and beauty that they wanted, and they learned to rest in the security and beauty that Jesus offered. The second thing remarkable, people were selling their possessions. I mean, give me a break. I struggle to give, 10% or whatever percentage of my salary that I give to God every month. Thoughts, if I don't give this, I can finish my home loan in 5 years faster. All those thoughts I struggle with. But here people were just selling stuff off and giving it. And they were experiencing joy and freedom. They were doing it joyfully. I want that life. That's the kind of follower of Jesus I want to be. That's the kind of follower followers of Jesus, we want to be a New City Church. Yeah? I'm not suggesting you sell things and give it. That's not what I'm suggesting. But I want us to experience that freedom. We're going to close now. We'll close with, I'm going to give us a minute or two. I'll request the band to come up. We'll sing one more song. We'll sing I Surrender again, and we'll close with that. But I'd like us to think of this one thing. At this point of time in my life, what's the one thing in which I am finding most security in? At this point of time in my life, what's the one thing that I am finding the most beauty in? May I ask you this evening, as we sing the song and pray, to consider surrendering that to God and praying to Jesus, saying, Jesus, by your Holy Spirit, would you help me to rest, to accept, to receive the security and beauty that you offer? Would you consider making that your prayer as we close?